Hey, thank you for coming tonight. I'm so excited. If you still need a homework sheet, Dina has some in the back, and we've just posted the homework on the church website, on the school thing too. So if you know where to find that, oceansidechurch.ca, in the drop-down for the school, there's a link for a PDF for the homework if you've lost it or just want to reference it in other places. So let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity tonight. I just feel such a weight. I'm so excited about what you want to do tonight. And I just sense an anticipation in my heart and in the people that have come here tonight. You are such a good God. Lord, we're just looking forward to seeing you, to experiencing you, to learning about you in new ways tonight, Lord. I just pray you'd clear out the busyness of the day, settle our hearts, Holy Spirit. Give us to be able to focus on you now. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, as I said, I'm very excited about tonight. If you could look in all of the Bible in one place that talks more about the Holy Spirit, I think it's the scriptures we're looking at tonight. If somebody said, I want to know about the Holy Spirit, I want to know what the Holy Spirit does, what's he like, this is the place I would take them tonight. So I'm really, really excited about this. But before we do that, I just want you to let your imaginers tune up a little bit. Just invite you to close your eyes. Not trying to be new agey or anything. Relax. But sometimes it helps the imaginers. I just want you to imagine you're one of Jesus' disciples. And you're one of the 12. And you remember back to the day when you were fishing and he said, come and follow me. You remember the early days of his teaching ministry and what it was like. You've never heard anyone else talk like this person. You witnessed his first miracle, and you were like, what in the world? You were on the ocean, on the lake, and you saw him walking on the water. He woke up one time and told the wind to be quiet, and it was. Blind people healed. You were right there, like right there next to him when that happened. Just amazing things. You were there when the crowd said, Hosanna, Hosanna, God in the highest, laid down their coats. He came into Jerusalem, thousands and thousands of people. You saw him clear the temple out in righteous anger. My father's house is a house of prayer. You're just thinking through all of these things. For 3 years you've been with Jesus. You remember Lazarus, stinky, when they rolled the rock away. It's like, this is such a bad idea, Jesus. And Lazarus comes out and you have to unwrap him. I just can't even imagine how powerful it would have been to be with Jesus and to live on earth in those 3 years with Jesus. Now I want you to imagine you're sitting around a table with your 12 really closest buddies. You probably didn't like all of them initially, but it's been 3 years now, so you've worked it out. And you're in a very intimate dinner setting, and Jesus says this. He says, I'm going away. Where I'm going, you can't come. And it's better for you that I leave now. Now, just open your eyes if you want. How do you think that would have felt to those disciples after 3 years of being with Jesus for him to deliver that message? How would you feel? I mean, Jesus was the power source. They knew, hanging around with him, he was the one that all the miracles were coming from. He was the protector of the disciples. I mean, can you imagine a safer place to be than right next to Jesus traveling around? I mean, in terms of safety and protection from evil and from the enemy, I mean, how cool would that be to be with Jesus? He was the leader of the disciples, so they would get a big idea, and he would say, no, let's go over to this city, and there's this revival would break out. I mean, what an amazing leader that Jesus must have been. Most of the disciples, probably all of them, they thought that there was an earthly kingdom coming. Jesus was about to set up his kingdom. He was going to be king and reign and rule. Israel was going to kick out the hated Romans. This is whole new realm, and probably each of the guys thinking, I'm going to be minister of transportation and minister of finance. They're all thinking about the important jobs they're going to have in this new earthly kingdom, you know, and all these things that are going on in Jesus' life. And on top of all that, Jesus is probably their best friend. I mean, I just can't imagine, you know, arm wrestling with Jesus and joking with Jesus and walking with Jesus and hearing him snore at night, you know, and just whatever they all went through for 3 years, this relationship. Sorry, maybe the Son of God doesn't snore. I don't know. But how would you feel? He says, I'm going away. Where I'm going, you can't come. And it's better for you that I leave now. Might have been a fear of being abandoned. That's a big deal for us as people, right? We don't want to be left all alone. We have a year and a half little granddaughter, and sometimes I'm on grandpa duty in the store. She likes to walk and hold my hand sometimes. As a good grandfather, watching very carefully and being very careful to monitor all the situation, I'll let her go and let her walk around a little bit in the store, right? What happens if she turns around and doesn't see me? Now, I always see her. I just want to clarify the story today, okay? I never overlook my granddaughter in the store, but once in a while, she'll just turn around and she won't see me. You know that look on a child's face when they feel like, oh no, we all have it as human beings. What's the worst thing you can do to a prisoner? Isolation. Put him in a box and leave him alone, and don't. That's the worst torture you can do to a prisoner. We all have this fear of isolation or being abandoned. So here, after 3 years of this incredible journey, Jesus says, I'm going to go away, and that's a good thing. So how in the world could that be? It seems like disastrous news. What could possibly be better than having Jesus here on earth? Well, I invite you to turn to John chapter 13 to 17. No surprise, you've been doing your homework this week too. But this is the context of the Last Supper, when Jesus has this amazing intimate meal with his 12 disciples the night before he's betrayed. And we pick it up in John 13. They sit down. It's the Feast of the Passover. Jesus starts out with a radical thing. He takes off his outer robes and serves the disciples. He washes their feet. He does the very thing that a servant would do, the master does. You see that in the beginning of John 13. And then in 21, as he moves down, he talks about one of them going to betray them. I mean, I can't even imagine how that affected the spirit of the night. And he talked about someone was going to betray him. And then Judas takes the money bag and splits, and there's 11 and Jesus left. And he gives them a new command, talks about this command to love each other. He's reviewing his ministry. This is his last night with his disciples. Simon, of course, says, I'll never leave you. Simon, I love this guy, right? Engage mouth, let the mind catch up later. Simon's my kind of guy, right? I'll never leave you. Jesus says, well, actually, you'll fall asleep tonight. You'll chop a guy's ear off that I'll have to fix. And the rooster will crow 3 times and you'll deny me to a slave girl. In chapter 14, he goes into that extended illustration of the vine and the branches. Jesus teaching the reality of staying connected with Jesus. Then we come down to chapter 14, verse 15. And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And all the disciples went, oh, totally, for sure. We totally get that. And you and I, when we read that, go, oh, yeah, that's check, tick. We love you. We'll keep your commands. I just want to ask, think about the radical nature of that statement. Think historically in the life of the people of God. How had that whole keeping the commandments worked out so far? Right? You know, they get the law and it takes about 10 minutes for them to break the first commandment in the law, you know. And ever since, we just can't keep it. Just 10. I mean, one for each finger, you know. It's not that complicated. We can't keep those. The disciples can't keep them. They're arguing who's the greatest. Get the kids out of the way. No, we want to be important, right? So when Jesus said, keep my commandments, that was a pretty weighty thing. And if you were honest at that moment, we don't stand a chance to do that. And neither do you or I. On our own, in our own humanness, in our own strength, in our own power, we can't keep his commandments. Not for 10 seconds can we keep his commandments. So how could it be possible to do that? Well, now we go to 16, and Jesus drops the bombshell. There have been a few hints about the Holy Spirit. We'll look at them next week. Just a few. You'll see him in a couple different places. Jesus mentioned it. But in 16, right after this, okay, here's the deal. I want you to keep my commandments. The impossible, mission impossible, right? John 14, 16, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, 3 times tonight we're going to go through, and we're going to look verse by verse. 3 times the Holy Spirit comes up in this final supper, this discourse that Jesus has with his disciples. And here's the first one that comes up in verse 16. The first thing we notice about what Jesus is teaching about this promise, the new ministry or the new way of working, is that he says, the Father's going to give the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'll pray, I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father's going to give you another helper. So right away we see this is a gift. This is something God the Father is giving to the disciples. So that's kind of a cool start even to begin with, to think about the Father giving the Holy Spirit. And he says he's going to give you another helper. Now, this is a word we've heard a little bit about in the past. Not that it matters. It's parakletos. It's a Greek word. But basically, it gets translated comforter, counselor, one who comes alongside, or helper. The term can be found in classical Greek, like that would be Greek, like Homer in the Iliad, you know, prior to the first century. So it has a background. It's not a made-up word. It means one who's called or sent to assist. That's what this word means, that he says God's going to give you another comforter. It's found in legal context where it's referred to the one who was called to assist or defend another who had been accused of something. It's a personal act of friendship in public testimony that emphasized the good quality of the accused character. Now, we a lot of times we hear this word say it's a lawyer. It's not actually true. There's a different word for lawyer. It's not the word for lawyer. But it's like a trusted friend who comes and you're in court and you're under the gun and the friend says, I know this guy. He's a good guy. He tell you the truth. He's an honest guy. I can vouch for him. I've known him for 40 years. That's what this word is. That's the person who comes along and stands alongside you and says and verifies who you are and what your character is. It's a very powerful word. It's also used by someone who encourages soldiers before a battle. You know, the Braveheart scene, they're all lined up and painted up, you know, he's going back and forth. I love that. Girls, you don't know what I'm talking about, but guys, you get it. He's encouraging the troops. We didn't get dressed up for nothing. That's parakletos. That's someone coming alongside and encouraging for what's there. So we see this word. So Jesus says, God's going to give you another helper. Now, this word only comes up in five places in the New Testament. Here, John 14, John 15, and John 16. We'll look at all four of those tonight. But there's one other place that it comes up in the Bible, and I want to look at it. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Only five places this word shows up in the noun form in the Bible. 1 John 2, 1. Someone seems to have taken 1 John on my Bible. There it is. Good. 1 John 2, 1. This is John writing. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, same word, parakletos, with the Father. Who is the advocate? Jesus is the advocate in this situation. So Jesus is also he's the only other time this word gets used is four times with the Holy Spirit, but one time the same word with Jesus. So you imagine Jesus advocating for his children in heaven, standing against the accuser and devil and speaking, you know, for the good for us. Jesus is also in that term. So it's very interesting. You're going to see so much overlap tonight between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's not by accident. So we see Jesus is an advocate in the same way the Holy Spirit is an advocate for us. It's interesting that he says here, he will give you another helper. There's more packed into this. There's lots packed into this. But we don't have really multiple words for another in English. But in Greek, there's two words for another. One of the words is allos. It means another of the same kind. And there's another word, heteros, which means another, but of a different kind. Okay? So this is the word allos, meaning he's going to send another one very similar or like in a similar way to me. That's what he's saying here. It's not heteros. Heteros means another of a different kind. So if you think about heterosexual, what does that mean? That means, for instance, a man who's interested in women. They're like him, but they're other. Hetero, that's where we get that word heteros from in Greek. So it's similar, but of a different kind. Think about Galatians 1, 6 to 9. I don't think we'll turn there right now, but Paul says, you have been taught another gospel. And he's really unhappy about that. Why is that? Because he's using the second word, one like it, but actually it's not like it at all, that they had fallen into this deception in Galatians. So when Jesus says he's going to send another, Jesus is sending, he's using a specific word that says he's sending another like me, very much similar to me, not different than me, but like me. And then in the last part of that verse in 16 says the Holy Spirit will be with believers forever. And of course, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Holy Spirit very much kind of came on people. He descended for a specific purpose, but he kind of came and went in people in the Old Testament. But Jesus says, you know him. He dwells with you. Like right now, the Holy Spirit had been involved in our life. They've been healing people and casting out demons and stuff. But he says this, he will be in you. Now that's really, really different. For someone who is listening carefully, what do you mean the Holy Spirit is going to be in me? I understand the Old Testament, clothed, rushed upon, came upon, all that kind of language. But Jesus says, actually, there's something new. I'm going to go away and God's going to send another helper like me and he's going to be in you. That's one of the things we see about this promise that Jesus was coming and looking forward to. He's going to be with Holy Spirit believers. The Holy Spirit's going to be in believers forever. There's not going to be a temporary or transitory ministry of the Holy Spirit. He comes and resides in us and stays and abides with it, says forever. So big, big change in the Holy Spirit's ministry between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now look in verse 17. He says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So he's just giving so much information about who the Holy Spirit is. He says the Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the essence of truth. And this makes sense to us because God, the Holy Spirit is God, and God is truth. So the Holy Spirit never will lie to you. The Holy Spirit will never deceive you. He's not out to trick you or to juke you or to spin something. The Holy Spirit is truth. He'll never lie or deceive. And that's something that we got to get settled in our minds, that the Holy Spirit is good and he always tells the truth. Because he is the Spirit of truth. In the same way that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, there's so much crossover between who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is. And we shouldn't be shocked because we believe in the Trinity, but I'm just, in this night in particular, I just see it in spades. So Jesus says, he's the Spirit of truth. What else does he say in 17? He says, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. So here's a distinctive nature of a new understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you're not saved with Jesus, the Holy Spirit's not going to abide in you like he would in a believer's life. He can't. In verse 17, he says, the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, I think the world, people that don't know Christ, they sense the effect of the Holy Spirit. Regularly, I hear people come into, for instance, our church, that don't yet know the Lord, and they say, whoa, something's really, ooh, what's going on here? You know, well, they're sensing the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is talking about the abiding, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit only comes through those who know Jesus personally. So we must be saved first. Lots of times, maybe at the altar after church, we'll be praying for somebody, and I don't know them, maybe they're new, and they'll say, man, I just want more of the Holy Spirit, or, you know, there's something they're asking. So my first question is always, hey, that's so great, I'm so glad you're here. Tell me, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Because if you don't know Jesus, there's no sense in us talking about the Holy Spirit's ministry. It starts with Jesus. And the converse is also true. If you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit automatically. We're going to spend a lot more time on this in a week coming, but Romans 8:9 talks about that. If you have Jesus, you must have the Holy Spirit. You can't get two-thirds of God when you're saved. We're going to spend a whole week on the sealing of the Holy Spirit, but so the converse is also true. You have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. You don't have Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit. So he's bringing clarifying for that. And then at the end of 17, the Holy Spirit will dwell in believers. I talked about that already in 17. Now, we go on from there. In 18, talks about a little bit more about Judas. He talks about peace and he's giving some instructions. And then we come down to verse 26, and he comes back to the Holy Spirit at the end of chapter 14 and says this. But the helper, that's that same word, there's the second time it comes up, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So he's a whole bunch of other stuff about the Holy Spirit. First thing is, the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. You've heard me say this repeatedly in the class, that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. That's one of the things that Jesus said he's going to be. I love that. Because I feel the weight every week of trying to come here and be the teacher dude. I just can't do that. I'm not slick enough or smart enough or anything enough to do that. And just regularly today I was crying out, Holy Spirit, you have to be the teacher tonight. For this thing to make any difference, come and be the teacher. So the Holy Spirit comes and brings and teaches us. So if you don't understand something, it's cool to ask the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. It happens to me a lot. I'm looking at Scripture. I'm reading Scripture. And I'm like, I don't understand this. Lord, I feel like I'm stuck in a cul-de-sac. And I just stop for a second and say, Holy Spirit, will you help me to understand what I don't understand? So many times, there's like, oh, there's something that happens. Or a day later, he brings me across a book. Or I run into a conversation with a friend. And, oh, I totally didn't see that. Or, you know, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And he loves it when we ask him to teach us, to be teachable. It's part of his job description. So he teaches us all things. So it's good to ask. If you don't understand something in the Word of God, just take a minute and say, Holy Spirit, I don't understand this. Will you help me? You get ready to be blown away about what the Holy Spirit will bring in terms of understanding and teaching. And the last part of 26, the Holy Spirit will bring things to remembrance. This is really key. You know, a lot of times people say, well, how in the world could the Bible have been written, particularly the Gospels? I mean, some of these Gospels were 15 years later after Jesus died. How do these guys remember all of these things? The book of John, maybe 30 years after Jesus died, the last one. How in the world could these guys remember all this stuff? Well, first off, Jewish culture was very much more an oral culture. They knew how to remember and to remember things. It was much different. I can't even remember my wife's cell phone number if I don't have my stupid smartphone now. We don't really remember a whole lot of stuff anymore, right? So the Jewish culture was very much an oral culture. But it's way, way more than that. The Holy Spirit, when these guys were writing the New Testament a number of years after Jesus died, he was the one who brought back to remembrance what Jesus wanted to have recorded in the Scriptures. He brings things to remembrance. I don't know if you found this or not in your life, but maybe you're having a conversation that's very intense with somebody, and you're like, oh, what? I don't know what to say. And there's a verse that jumps into your head or something, a thought that comes to your mind. You know, this happened. Dina and I were talking to somebody the other day, and I said something that was just really, really helpful. And Dina was shocked, you know, because it doesn't often happen. But she said, you know, where did you get that? And I said, I have no idea. But my heart was saying, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do in this conversation, in this situation. The Holy Spirit brings to remembrance. Now, there is worth taking a pause and just reminding ourselves you can't bring to remembrance what you never stuck in there. So I want to encourage you by saying it's good to read the Word of God. It's good to memorize the Word of God. Now, God sometimes drops things supernaturally into your mind, but more often than not, it's things that you've stored away, sometimes over years. You just put the Word of God into your life. You put the Word of God, and he brings that back to remembrance at the right time. So there is a place that we play in that too, but the Holy Spirit is one who brings to remembrance. Super good. So now let's keep going. Now we're into 15. It goes into the extended illustration of the vine and the branches at the beginning of 15. Talks about the opposition that was going to come, the hatred of the world starting in verse 18. And then down at the very end of 15, the Holy Spirit comes back again. This is the third time the word shows up. In 15:26, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. So now a couple more things about the Holy Spirit. First thing is the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. He comes from the Father. Remember the first thing we said was Jesus said, I'll pray to the Father, and he will give you the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes from the Father. Now, people over the centuries have gotten a little bit wigged out about this word proceed. You look into the grammar, into that whole thing, it doesn't mean like created or started from God. We believe the Holy Spirit's eternal, part of the Godhead from all, but it talks about it's something where something came from, meaning the direction it came from. What Jesus is saying is the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to come because he's good, because he comes from the Father. And then he says he bears witness to Jesus. This is one of the amazing things about the Holy Spirit. And we'll see a little more in just a minute here. But what the Holy Spirit does is he magnifies Jesus. He bears witness to Jesus. And we're going to spend a whole week and a couple weeks on conviction and salvation and what the Holy Spirit does. And there's a lot more in this passage. We're not going to cover that part this week. We're going to spend a whole week on that. But how do people know there is a Jesus? How do they come to a place finally in their life where they say, you know, actually, I believe this guy lived. He's credible. I want to have him, you know, that's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is bearing witness to Jesus. But he also says to disciples, you're also going to bear witness to me too, because you've been here and you've seen me too. And I believe that invitation extends to us too. We've never seen Jesus, but we've related to Jesus. If you walk with Jesus, we get to testify too. You know? So the Holy Spirit's bearing witness, and we're bearing witness to Jesus. Now let's go into 16. Down to verse 7, the Holy Spirit shows up again. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, and it goes into a couple of verses about what, how the Holy Spirit relates to non-believers. Like I said, we're going to wait on that tonight. We'll get back to that, spend a whole night on that coming up in a couple of weeks. But here's a couple other things about the Holy Spirit we see in John 16, 7. It's better, Jesus said, that Jesus goes and the Holy Spirit comes than for Jesus to remain. Now that seems very counterintuitive to me. That's why I did that whole thing at the beginning. He's telling these guys who've been with him 3 years, this is a better deal if I go away and the Holy Spirit comes. Doesn't sound like a better deal to me. What could be better than Jesus? Jesus could only be in one place at one time when he was a man in flesh on earth. Couldn't be in multiple places in one time, okay? So there were limitations to Jesus. He had to sleep. You know, he was fully man and fully God. But he says it's better that the Holy Spirit comes, because actually I can be with a couple of you at one time, but the Holy Spirit's going to be in, living in, abiding in every believer around the whole world. A lot of reasons. We'll look at some more in a minute, but Jesus said, it's better that I go and the Holy Spirit comes. Now, here's the part that's kind of cool. Look at the last part of 16:7. Remember we just said earlier that the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit, right? A couple times that's come up. Look at verse 7. The Helper will come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So which is it? Is it the Father sending the Holy Spirit or Jesus sending the Holy Spirit? I think the answer is yes. They're both God. So, you know, it's not like John's getting old and just sort of made a mistake. Jesus says, yeah, he comes from the Father, but he also comes from me. So you see the Trinity all over. I mean, the Trinity is hard to understand, but the more you look at this passage, I see the Trinity all over this thing. He's almost like interchangeably using Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. It's just all mashed potatoed in there. Even though they have individual identities, you see him saying, I'm going to send it. So I just thought it was kind of fun to note that. Now down to 13, a couple more things. You're doing good. Hang on. Verse 13, a little farther down, he says, I have a lot more to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father is mine, therefore I said he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. So here's a couple other things about the Holy Spirit's ministry. The first thing is the Holy Spirit, his job description is to magnify Jesus. This is what he does. He doesn't bring attention to himself. Maybe that's why the Holy Spirit's the hardest for us to understand, because he never blows his own horn. The Holy Spirit is always about magnifying Jesus. And this is a really great way to kind of sense what's happening in a ministry or a person's life or in a teaching. If that person's magnifying Jesus, that's a fingerprint of the Holy Spirit in their life, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. So like if you hear a really good preacher and you come away from the preach, wow, that guy was so good. Oh, I want you to get all his, you know, stuff. You kind of miss the point. If you come away going, God is unbelievable. What was that guy's name? God is just, oh man, that's the point. Or a really good worship leader, right? Man, that dude, he can play the guitar. Well, who cares? But that person led us into worship, and man, we just, God was doing stuff. That's the transparency of an earthly ministry when the Holy Spirit's working. Do you see there? Because that person, that band, that church, that leadership team, that whatever, they're all about magnifying Jesus. And you come away seeing more of Jesus and saying, oh, Jesus, yes. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit. It's like a spotlight. You know, last time you were at a big event, an arena or a play or anything, where it's dark and they have a big spotlight, how many people go, whoa, look at that spotlight. I wonder how many lumens that is. Wow, I wonder what brand name that spotlight is. Who's the dude that's running it? He's so good. No. What's the point of the spotlight? It's to draw your attention in the darkness to whatever the director or whoever thinks is most important. That's the point of a spotlight. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He's not interested in us drawing attention to him. He wants to draw attention to Jesus. the cool thing is here, when you look in the scripture, Jesus glorifies the Father. That's what he's all about. He could care less what he looked like on earth. I look like an idiot. I don't care. I'm here to glorify God, so you know who God is, God the Father. And the Holy Spirit is glorifying Jesus. I don't know who glorifies the Holy Spirit. I guess he's cool with that. But you see, it's not about him. And that's one of the great things. You recognize the fingerprint of the Holy Spirit. When something's going on and Jesus is being glorified, recognize the Holy Spirit's around. The Holy Spirit's doing something. And then the last part there is he takes what is Jesus and declares it to believers. Very cool. Jesus is taking stuff that God has given Jesus. He's downloading it from heaven and he's inserting it into our hearts, into our lives. That's what he does. He's a conduit of stuff that's Jesus' stuff, giving it to us is the only way I could say it. He's not coming up with stuff on his own. He's just downloading things from the Father and from Jesus into our lives. Does that ring a bell? For those of you here a couple weeks ago, remember what I talked about Jesus' M.O.? In John 5, in John 8, Jesus said, I only do what I hear the Father doing. I see what he's up to, and I just go do that. That was what Jesus was. But this is really the same thing the Holy Spirit's doing. I'm not making all this stuff up. I'm downloading stuff that Jesus has got, his authority, his power, his joy, his whatever, and I'm giving it to the followers of Jesus. So he takes what's Jesus, he declares it to the believers, delivers it to the believers. So there's just tons and tons and tons packed here. I mean, I can't believe how fun it is to think about this teaching that Jesus gave on the last night that he was on earth here, or second to last night he had with his disciples, in terms of saying, can you believe what's coming? You know about the Holy Spirit, but there's a new thing that is coming, and I want you to know who the Holy Spirit is. I want you to be ready for a whole new kind of ministry. He says, a Father's going to give him. He's a helper. He's a comforter. He's going to be in you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. He'll be in you. He'll dwell in you. He'll teach you all things. He'll bring all things to remembrance. He'll bear witness of me. He'll guide you into all truth. Unbelievable in terms of the things that Jesus is doing. Oh, I missed verse 13, didn't I? Oh, I don't want you to get gypped. Hold on. Go back to 13. I missed 13. This is too good. When the Spirit of the truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. We talked about some of that. This guiding into truth. This is a good picture. The Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. I want you to think about, you go into Africa, you want to see a bunch of big, large animals. You're from North Nanaimo, you've never been to Africa. Is the best plan just to take a walk, you know? Let's just take a little hike I've never been to Africa, but I see pictures. Mike tells me stories, you know. Probably a good plan to have a guide, right? Why? Because the guide knows where the animals are, for one, and he also knows when you're about to be eaten, and, you know, he kind of has the lay of the land, right? That's what a guide does. Brings you to the stuff and also warns you, like, okay, now we're going to get back in the truck, or, you know, whatever, right? That's what a good guide does. It's a good picture of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes and guides us into things. He's bringing us to good places, and he's also protecting us and saying, oh, now, wait a minute, don't go down that alley. Don't drive that way in the car. Don't, whatever he's doing, he's guiding us in that. And again, we talked about not speaking on his own authority. We missed the one thing. The Holy Spirit will declare things to come. I don't want to miss this. Sorry, I'm a little bit out of order, but it's too good. The Holy Spirit will declare things to come. I was reading a commentator this week. I love to read this stuff. This guy is such a great Bible scholar, but he's not experienced too much of the Holy Spirit. Because when he came to this verse, he's like, I'm kind of paraphrasing, I don't really know what that means. The Holy Spirit will declare things to come. But it must be that Jesus is coming back. I thought, lame. No. The Holy Spirit does way more than that. Yes, he verifies that Jesus is coming back, but he declares things to us. He gives us advanced knowledge. You know the story of Enigma, World War II, right? This is a big movie just came out recently on that. The Nazis had this code machine that they talked all through the subs, the tank commanders, I mean, unbelievable. And the Allies couldn't break the code. How helpful would it be to know when a sub was just about to attack a convoy? How helpful would it be where all the tanks were headed to get ready for something in 2 days? I mean, that's pretty helpful in a battle to know that in advance, right? Finally, they did break Enigma, and then, of course, that really changed a lot in the Battle of World War II because they knew ahead of time what was happening. I think one of the amazing ministries of the Holy Spirit, he tells us stuff in advance. There's trouble coming. There's famine coming. Don't do this. Do this. There's an opportunity coming. Get ready for this. Sell your house. Buy your house. Whatever. The Holy Spirit's revealing stuff to people who are sensitive to his followers, and he's just giving them information in advance. This must drive Satan crazy, you know, because we know stuff ahead of time. The Holy Spirit tells us things ahead of time. He's that good. He's that wonderful of God. And it's very, very practical. You know what? Lots of guys own businesses. I don't know what to do. I don't know where the market's going, Lord. What should I do? Holy Spirit, help me. And they make a business decision and something comes up like nobody else saw that. And it happens all the time in people that are just walking with God. It's not just a business, but in every area of life. The Holy Spirit loves to reveal the things that are coming. And that's a pretty cool ministry of the Holy Spirit. So sorry I missed verse 13. So there's this whole thing of the Holy Spirit, all the things that he was doing. And Jesus lays all this out for his disciples. So where does this leave us? Well, it leaves us here, I think. Having the Holy Spirit is even better than having Jesus. A lot of times we long and say, oh, I wish I could have been in the first century. I wish I could have walked with Jesus. Yeah, that'd have been cool. I would have liked that. I definitely want to check some of the videos out in heaven when there's time, you know, and see some of those stories. I'm curious, you know, how they all came down. But actually, it's better. We're in a better situation than the disciples were prior to Pentecost. We're in a better place because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Now, let that sink in. That's just unbelievable. Jesus on earth, one place, one time. Holy Spirit, omnipresent in all of us, in all believers. Jesus on earth, external. He can hang out with you, he can walk with you. But the Holy Spirit lives in us. We'll see that in next week in Pentecost. So I guess my question to me and to us is this. All of these amazing things the Holy Spirit does, his intent, his heart, teacher, all the stuff he does for us, why would we be nervous about this amazing a gift? Why would I be reticent to just receive everything the Holy Spirit has for me? If this is actually who he is, and I trust Jesus to tell the truth about the Holy Spirit's ministry, where did we get this anxiety about the Holy Spirit? Where do we get this thing that says, well, just a little bit. You know, I'll just have a little bit of this because I don't want to go crazy. The guy in the book talked about that. You know, his pastor buddy said, well, be careful about those crazy Holy Spirit people. Don't spend too much time with them. Well, what is he saying? Don't get too much of a good thing. You know, don't get too much of God downloading into your life and living within you. Everything in moderation. That was my grandfather's rule, you know. Well, really? Yeah. What about the Holy Spirit? I'll just have just enough, just the right amount of the Holy Spirit. When you think about it, it doesn't make any sense. Why do we think like that? We've been duped, I think, by the enemy who would want to do anything he could to get us suspicious, upset, get our knickers in a knot, get us arguing, so we miss this amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the part that comes down to me is, you know, why would I want just a little? Why am I even suspicious? This is the Spirit of truth from God the Father, proceeding from the Father for my good, for my dwelling, all these 10 or 12 things Jesus talks about. And that gets me excited because I begin to let the walls down and say, you know what, Lord? More. I want more of you. I don't want a little bit. I don't want you in moderation. Holy Spirit, I want everything that you have for me in every way. And the Holy Spirit just loves it when we start opening doors like that. Because he just loves to come through and be involved in our lives. Let's just pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you for teaching so clearly about this new ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I thank you. Thank you that you're all about magnifying Jesus. We can't even understand who you are, that you don't want the spotlight on you, and yet we love you and we recognize you as part of God, and we treasure that you live in our lives. Lord, I just pray, forgive me for trying to just say a little bit of you. How silly does that sound, even to say it out loud, Lord? Lord, I pray that as a group, more and more we would say we want all of what you have for us, Lord. As a church, all of what you have for us, Holy Spirit. No limitations, no suspicions, no holding back, no nervousness. Just a resolute peace that you're such a good God and you give such good gifts. Thank you, Father, for your ministry. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ministry. Illuminate us as we go forward too. Amen. Okay, good job. Let's take a break, 5-minute break. Washroom's around the corner, and then I really want to hear you talk. I've been talking a lot here, so we'll do some discussion. I got some good questions for you.